But hey, don't forget tonight, if you haven't been to prayer night, I really like to challenge you, come out to prayer night. If you haven't been, you think, well, I can't pray for an hour, I guarantee you can pray for an hour. The way we do it, we kind of creatively change things up. We do a focus-driven prayer where we'll put topics up on the screen and ask that you pray for that for a little bit. Then we'll put a new one on there and say, we're going to pray for that for a little bit, and then we'll put a new one and pray for that. And so it's a great time of just prayer, and we believe that's the only way we're going to impact our community. The only way we're going to make a change at Brighton, the only way we're going to make an impact is prayer. And so let's start it off the first of the month, first night of the month. Let's just bathe this month in prayer. And so I invite you guys to come out tonight. It'd be great to just to spend some time with the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'll take that one amen, and I'll go with that. So, I understand. You know, I'm going to have to get a wrangle on this cookie table out here. I think it's getting out of control. I think what happens is our guys surround the table. They flood their system with sugar, and they come in here, and they get nice and comfortable, and I see all these heads doing this business now. And so I'm going to talk to Miss Ethel or somebody. We'll have to get a wrangle on these cookies, make them sugar-free or something. I don't know what we got to do, but we got to change something. But so we're so excited you're here with us this morning. We're going in Ephesians, but we're in Ephesians, and if you missed last week, this is like a part B to last week. So last week, we're in chapter 4. We're in the last section of the chapter. So 17 through the end there. We're actually going to hit two verses of chapter 5 this morning. But in the last section there is a phenomenal, it's really a theological lesson for us that Paul gives us. And so last week, we walked through it, and Paul wanted to show us two things. He starts off in verse 17. He says, now I say this. I don't have it for you, Johnny. I'm sorry. He says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. So in that, what he's saying is, he's not calling out some race. What he's basically saying is, don't walk like those who don't know God. That's what he's saying there when he says, don't walk like the Gentiles. He's saying those who don't know God. So don't walk like them, okay? And he talks about that a little bit more, but then he talks about how we should walk and what's holding them back from walking this way. And he gives us two things that we need to focus on. He says we need a renewed knowledge of God. We need a new knowledge of God because there's some that are just ignorant to the ways of God, ignorant to God. And so when you present evidence, so you remember an example I showed, you can bring two very smart individuals, present evidence of God. One may accept and one may not. And what it is they've just cut themselves off. They need a new knowledge of God. And so Paul says you need a new knowledge of God, and you need a renewed heart. Because at the end, in the middle of that, he says, they haven't seen, they don't understand the evidence. They see the evidence, but they've hardened their heart, and so they don't accept the evidence. Like they saw the sunrise, it was amazing, and they saw that, and they hardened their heart, so they think, well, that's just cute, and that's as far as it goes. And like those who have a renewed mind and a renewed heart, they see the sunset like this morning. It was beautiful. And they see a sunset and they look at it like, man, God, you can't, the only way you can explain that is there is a creator. There is a God who makes something that beautiful. And so Paul's saying you need a renewed mind, you need a renewed heart. And today we're going to finish out this section. We talked last week about this list of, Paul gives us a list of behaviors in this section, right? We talked last week about this list. And Paul's telling the Ephesians they should be practicing these things. And honestly, it's a list that everyone on earth should be practicing, right? The list includes things like tell the truth, don't lose your temper, don't steal, be kind, right? We talked about last week, that's a great list, right? I mean, that's a phenomenal, everybody should be doing that. That's a list you teach your kids. Don't do these things. Don't steal. Tell the truth. Don't lose your temper. Be kind. I mean, that's a great list. That's a great way to live by. But the thing about the list is if you think about it, just about every religion in the world tells you these things. Like you go through research or religion, and they all tell you these things. And so the statement that comes to me a lot of times is a statement that, like, well, you know, Pastor, aren't all religions basically the same? I mean, isn't the basic point of all religions just to be good? I get that question. Well, you know, they come and they say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're a nice person. I mean, they do all the things on a list, and so why should I tell them they need to be a Christian? I mean, they're basically a good person. They try to do the things on the list. And so the question then arises out of that, is there anything distinctive about Christian moral teaching? Or is it the same? And so I want to answer that question today. And so again, so we're going to answer that question, how is Christian morality fundamentally different than the morality that other religions teach? Okay, so that, because that's one thing that's come up. And that's the one thing that's getting very diluted in our society today, that is there's some religions that come up and they say, hey, look, we believe the same things. We think the same. We have that list. I can show you our list. Our list looks the same. Tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't steal. And so there's a lot of things coming up in our society today that say, hey, look, we're close. This is why you need to know this. Even our society is telling people, be a good moral person. Because they think that's the answer. That's the key. And so you need to know the difference. Because you'll be confronted with this at one time or another. And so I want to show how Christianity morality is fundamentally different than the morality that other religions teach. And the first thing we're going to see, the first point I want to make this morning, the gospel produces a fundamental change of desire. The gospel produces a fundamental change of desire in us. This is how we are different. You do the truth because you love the truth. You do the truth because you love the truth. Think about it. One of the biggest substitute for true gospel change is what we call moralism. Basically, substitute for biblical change we call moralism. Moralism is a teaching people that external behavior matters more than internal disposition. So you get it? That's moralism. Moralism, that external behavior matters more than internal disposition. And so that's what society is pushing. For example, how do you motivate your kid to quit lying? Right? You tell them, don't lie. If you get caught, you're going to be in trouble. So what are you doing in that instance? So you're associating lying with trouble. And so in turn, you're creating fear, right? So you're creating a fear of punishment or rejection. And honestly, because he doesn't want to be punished or accepted, that's why we don't tell the truth. That's why we don't lie. And you can get the Christian version of that. If you lie, you're going to hell, right? I don't want to be in hell, so I'm going to be honest, right? And if we're honest, that's probably why most of us don't lie. Because of fear. Fear of being punished, or maybe fear of losing face. Okay, but our problem is both of those make us tell the truth, but neither of those ways motivate us to make us love to tell the truth. Do you get that? They make us tell the truth, but our motivation is not because we love the truth. Honestly, it's self-interest is our motivation on those. Verse 24 says, and to put on new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at that. I mean, that gives us the answer right there. Put on the new self, okay, we're putting new self. Our new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What it's saying the gospel motivates differently. It creates in our hearts a love of truth. Like God, whom we've been made like. We love truth, right? I mean, God doesn't tell the truth because someone's going to punish him, does he? No, but he loves truth. In his core is truth. And we're to be like God. And so we need to establish this in our heart, this love of truth. That's why we tell the truth, because we're trying to be like the Father. I mean, you might get people to change through moralism, but you can't really change them in their hearts, can you? Think about it like this. I love the parable in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talking about the parable of the tree. What he says in verse 18, he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. A diseased tree can't bear good fruit. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? A disease, you don't look at a diseased tree, a pitiful tree, and think, oh, that's going to give me some great peaches next year, do you? No, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I need to cut that sucker down. Is this not going to do anything? But what moralism is and what society is trying to push upon you, you can take that diseased tree, get your staple gun out, and staple some fresh peaches to that tree. That's moralism. Because on the outside it looks pretty, right? And the outside it looks good. There are peaches on that tree. But you know the truth. You know that doesn't work that way. And so the gospel is telling us, the gospel is fundamentally changing our desires, that where we don't want to dress up like a healthy tree. We want from the inside the gospel changing us to where we do these things naturally. And when we do them naturally, we bear fruit. That's what the scripture is saying. And so naturally, because of the gospel has fundamentally changed our desires, we desire truth. Not because of fear of punishment, not because we're going to get struck down, not because God's not going to like us. No, why? Because the gospel has changed us. This is what we desire now. We often try to staple good fruit on the disease tree and say, look, it's good. I mean, I tell the truth. Why do I need Christ? I'm looking good. I mean, think about it. Most of the techniques of change that you read about are just stapling good fruit on disease trees. External behavior matters more than internal dispositions, what society and the world will tell you. But gospel change, it does something fundamentally inside of us. It changes our desires. It changes our sight. I mean, where do you learn to love and delight in God? The Gospels. I mean, it's in verse 21 when you're taught in Him that you put off the old self. The gospel is not just a diving board. I mean, it's a pool. It's how you start with God. It's also how you get deep with God. It doesn't just give us the penalty of our sins in the past. It takes us to heaven in the future. The gospel does all these things. It changes us. That's the difference between moralism and the gospel. The gospel changes us internally to where we reflect naturally outside and we develop the good fruit. It empowers us to say no to temptation in our presence. So that's why I want us to study the story of Jesus. That's why I want us to learn Scripture deeply. I want us to study that God revealed in Jesus becomes a real change and a sight in you and I today. That's what's different between us and moralism. It's also why we bathe our efforts in every effort in prayer here at Brighton. I mean, until the Spirit of God gives you sight to see the beauty of God, you're never going to see Him. You're like the blind man staring at a rainbow. It's not that impactful. I mean, a sermon won't do it. We need the Spirit of God to do it in us, what a sermon can never do. Give us eyes to see. The gospel change is a response to grace and not an attempt to earn God's favor. That's what's different. Other religions, you're earning favor. You do this, you do this penance, you do this, you do this. You're earning favor. The gospel turned all that around. The gospel is us simply saying, I see the grace that's been bestowed on me. I see the mercy that's been bestowed on me. I see the love that's been bestowed on me. And I just want to pay it back to Him. I mean, all throughout this passage, God reminds them that God has forgiven them. God has given His righteousness as a gift, not something you earn. Think about it. Most religions will tell you, if you obey enough, you're going to be accepted. And the gospel reverses that because you're accepted because of what God has already done. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It tells you, for by grace you've been saved through faith. I love this part. It gets a little Ozarkian here. And this is not your own doings. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of work. It's so that no one can boast. You can't earn your favor to Him. It's a gift. And that's the only way real change can come. As long as you accept, you're accepted before God, it's tied to how good you are. Think about it. You're always going to have self-interest in being good, aren't you? If your acceptance of God is tied to how good you are, it's always you. It's always about you. It's always your self-interest, how good you are that day. It's how accepted you are. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a miserable way to live. Because I can only be good for so long. Well, let's be honest. I mean, you can only begin to love God sincerely when you do it freely. Not because you have to. Not because you're worried you're going to be penalized. Not because if you don't love God today, then you go back three steps. You know, don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You're going straight to jail. It's not that. Because if it's that way, you're always trying to use Him. So the gospel changes by telling us of God's love and acceptance of us first, and then invites us to love Him in return. You see the difference? I mean, we're not simply stapling peaches to a diseased tree. This is the gospel changing us and not asking anything. It's just showing our acceptance, and then He invites us to love Him in return. I mean, God could not love you more. God could not love you more than He does right now. His love and acceptance of you is not conditional on your performance, but it's a gift. If we choose to embrace that, your full acceptance of Christ, it's going to give us the power. It'll give us the power to overcome temptation, and it'll give us the power to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. The other thing the gospel does, the gospel changes us intimately. The gospel changes intimately connected to a person. It's connected to a person. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, in the middle of all these moral commands, there's a command not to grieve a person, the Holy Spirit. Okay, then we're going to jump to the next chapter, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I mean, you see that? You see, He tied our joyful obedience to every member of the Trinity. I mean, how cool is that? What do good be? Let me start over. I haven't had enough coffee this morning. We do good because we're children of God the Father. And we love what our Father loves. Don't you see that in your own kids? Your kids love what you love. God loves the truth. We love the truth because God loves the truth. Because the gospel changes from the inside, and now outside we respond. So we love the truth, not out of fear of punishment, not out of fear of not being accepted. We love the truth because He loves the truth. We do good in response to God, the Son, who poured Himself out to us. We do good in response to God, the Spirit, because He lives in us. And we love His presence and His friendship in our hearts. That's why we in response to Him. Gospel change is intimately connected to a person. God has loved you with more love, more intensity than ever entered in the heart of a man before. And as we come to know that kind of love, our life produces spiritual fruit. Think about it. The gospel change is more powerful than a religious change. Some of you got religion. I don't know if you got gospel yet. Well, it's a difference. Religion, we do things, again, we come to church, we read the scriptures, we pray out of self-interest. Because we believe if we don't do these things, we won't be accepted. And the gospel change is from the inside, but we know. We know that right now, right where you're at, God could not love me more. Because of that, I want to honor Him, and I do these things. I mean, the gospel change produces deeper, more genuine, sacrificial love than anything else we could ever do in our lives. There's two examples I want to show you of this in our scripture today. The first one is this, verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Not just forgive, I mean, you could never really do that. But when we're saturated by the love of Christ, we actually start forgiving others and love others like we've been forgiven. Again, that's something that we just naturally doesn't come from us. But what Paul is saying is once we get the gospel changed, then again, we desire the things He desires. He desires to forgive us, so we desire to forgive those who wronged us, right? And the second one, the second case is this in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." How do you do that one? Be angry and do not sin. I mean, that's like, Paul, you're walking a line here, right? How do we do that? Notice it doesn't just say don't be angry, because don't be angry, that'd be moralism, right? It's more than that. He commands that you be angry, and He commands you to be angry in a loving way. I mean, I tell you what, that is not natural. I know some of you have never been angry in your life before, but I can tell you that's not natural. To be angry in a loving way, it's like that doesn't naturally flow from my heart. Again, from a diseased tree, that doesn't naturally flow, the good fruit. But anger is a part of love. When you love something, you're angry at the thing that destroys it, aren't you? I mean, cancer, if you love a person, I hate the cancer that destroys the body. If you love a person, I'll hate and I'll be angry at the moral cancer that's destroying their soul. The problem with our anger is it's often selfish anger. We want to get them back for what they did to us. Isn't that it? I mean, you learn this before you can say a word, you learn this. You want to get back to them for what they did to you. They hit you, guess what? You hit them back. They punish you through yelling. They cut you off in traffic. You're going to punish them back. Your anger is a desire to be vindicated. Think about it. And so Paul says, don't be selfishly angry, which is sinfully angry, having loving anger like Jesus. What does it look like? Jesus got angry and confronted sin, right? I mean, He rebuked it. He even drove it out with whips. Come on, we all like to quote that one. Paul says that's how you should be angry. He was angry at the sin. But then what was the response? When it came time for punishment, who took it? Jesus. He was angry at the sin. It came for the, you get one, you give one. He reversed it. He took it. And Paul says that's how you should be angry. When your spouse offends you, when your boss, don't be angry about what they've done to you. In fact, you should absorb it and forgive them like Jesus did. That's what Paul's saying. Amen. I mean, any anger you direct at them should be loving. It should be broken-hearted anger. Anger at what their sin is doing to the person. And he's not simply ceasing to lose your temper, but let the whole structure of your heart be transformed, that even your anger is not selfish, it's loving. I mean, come on, this is good. It's too good to pass up. But even Paul gives you a test to know whether your anger is sinful or loving. Verse 26, it says, do not let the sun go down in your anger. What do you think he's trying to say there? Again, this is Brent Hurt theology, but I think he's trying to say there is, when you're selfishly angry, it stays with you, doesn't it? It kind of simmers, doesn't it? It kind of simmers and it starts boiling as you mull it over. It kind of gets worse. I think that's a quick indicator that might be selfish anger right there. When you love someone, Paul's saying the anger quickly dissipates. Yeah, it's a flash of anger, but it quickly dissipates. That's loving anger. Selfish anger, you hold on to it. And you know you hold on to it. You get angry, it wrecks your day. That might be a good indicator. So do you see what Paul's getting at here? Paul's getting at a total transformation of heart so that even emotions like anger originate in love. Can I tell you, that's not moralism. That could never be touched by moralism. That's a total transformation of a heart. That's the gospel, total transformation. And that leads to the last point. The gospel change is total. It's a total change. I mean, in these chapters, Paul just names some of these areas of change. Communication, emotions, relationships. These are things that the gospel changes. Relationships, sexuality, materialism, time management, humor, care for the poor, theft, families, employer-employee relationships, marriage, the occult world. I mean, not one square inch of you is left unaffected by the gospel. It is what Paul is trying to tell us in this last section here. He covers it all. Every part of you should be totally transformed by the gospel. You're not compartmentalizing things like, oh, this is for Sunday morning, this is for Sunday night, I can do this at work. That's not what the gospel is. You start compartmentalizing things, you start turning morality into the issue, not the gospel. I'm telling you, the result of encountering Jesus is all of you change. I mean, listen, if your Christian life is compartmentalized, that's a good indicator. I'm doing church attendance. I give, but yeah. Yeah, I cheat on my taxes. Taxes are coming up, and yeah, you know. But yeah, I've got this relationship over here. I know it's not right, but yeah, you know. Well, yeah, we're sleeping together. We're not married, but yeah, you know, it's okay. Or yeah, I go to church and I started a little be more moral. You know, I got my temper under control and I'm not really what you call a generous person. But if that's what's happening to you, whatever it is to you, is not the gospel change. What's happening in those situations? You're stapling good fruit to a diseased tree. Like, oh yeah, look, I went to church, put a peach on me. It doesn't work that way. It's a total change, or it's no change. I mean, you're religious, but Jesus never changed you. I mean, the result of being filled with Jesus is total change. Down to your emotions. What naturally flows out of you is going to change when you've been impacted by the gospel. I mean, you can no more compartmentalize your life than fill this whole room with water and tell half of it not to go over here. It doesn't work that way. You can't control it that way. So what do? We embrace the gospel. We embrace all the gospel. We let it change us to the core of where we are. So these things naturally flow out of us. Not because we're being selfish, because, I'm not going to tell a lie because I don't want to lose face, or I'm not going to tell a lie because I don't want to go to hell. No, because we desire the things God desires. I desire to tell the truth because He desires to tell the truth. And so these things naturally flow. Why? Because I let the gospel change all of me. On Sunday morning, he's like, I'll let the gospel change this part. But that one limb, I still like that limb, so I'm going to leave it like it is. Barely hanging on, but it's there. I like it. We try, don't we? We try to compartmentalize things. I'm telling you, we just got to look at Jesus. We got to ask Him to apply the gospel to every area of our life. I mean, we're all a work in progress, aren't we?
Yes.
I want us to stand. I want to wrap this up. Hopefully you can tell the difference this morning after what Paul has led us through. Of just trying to tell the truth. Be good. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't. You can try all you want to do those things. Out of your own strength and out of your own power. What's happening is that it's like that little Charlie Brown tree. You're stapling fruit to it. I mean, it looks pitiful, but it's got good fruit on it. Like, that don't make sense. That's your life right now. It don't make sense. And so it's got to be more than just telling the truth and being a good person and not lying. It's got to be more. If there's part of your life where you feel like you've compartmentalized the gospel, like, well, it's good here, and I go to church, and I praise the Lord on Sunday, but, you know, Monday is a different story, or, you know, the taxes, the government's just wrong, so it's really not bad I'm doing this. It's really not, you know, that might be a warning sign. You need to let the gospel change the total self. Every part of your being, down to your emotions. That's when you know you got to hold the gospel. When you get angry, but you don't hold on to it. When you start getting angry, not the way that person has treated you, but at the sin in their life because of the way they're living. You get angry at that. You get angry at the sin and not the person. You get angry and you don't hold on to that. Instead, you take it. You bow up, and you're like, all right, now my turn. Take a deep breath, and you take it. That's when you know it's total gospel change in your life. You're doing these things. Why? Because you want to be like the Father. He does these things. We get close to Him, and these things naturally just start coming out of our hearts. And here's the gospel. Gospel in a nutshell. God has a purpose for your life. But we mess it up because we've chosen to do our own thing apart from Him. But God in His love offered us a chance to reconcile with Him. We know He sent His Son to suffer wrath and penalty of our sins so that we received Him. And that we let Him be the Lord of our lives and trust His work as our salvation. But it starts by surrendering our souls to Jesus. And it starts by accepting Him as our Savior. That's where it starts. So this morning, I challenge you, examine your life this morning. Ask yourself, is it the total gospel change? Or is it a partial change? Is it a change out of selfishness? I want to do these things because I want to get to heaven. I mean, that's a good goal, but whereas I want to do these things because something inside of me, because I saw the gospel story. I saw how far I was from God. I saw all the cruddy decisions I made. I saw how He changed all of that. And so now this gospel story has created a love in me that I didn't know I had. So now it's not moralism. I'm not just trying to be a good person. Now it's I love God. And I know He loves me. And out of that, guess what? This tree is going to produce some fruit. Amen. Some good fruit. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray. God, as we examine our hearts this morning, we ask where we're at. Father, I pray that we ask, is it a total gospel change?